That My House Might Be Full. That's the title of today's sermon. Would you open, please, in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verses 21 to 23. And closer to the end of the service, Fran, if you could cover up the projector so it doesn't show up there, turn on the projector and I'll have you do something closer to the end of the service. Luke chapter 14, verses 21 to 23. Now, we're familiar with this parable of Jesus, but I wanted to try and look at it, brothers and sisters, this morning in a slightly different light. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there is still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in, so that my house will be full." So that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Now let's try and set the scene here. This, of course, happened, and when Jesus was speaking this, he was speaking this about 2,000 years ago in a culture that's different from our own. It was an insult when you got an invitation to go to someone's house, whether it was for a wedding or for a feast or for a celebration or for whatever other special occasion. It was a tremendous insult, much more so than it is today. I'm sorry. I have, other things that are more important. I'm just not going to make it. Now, in most cases today, we can do this. You may get an invitation to a birthday or to a wedding. And if you have, what might be considered in our culture, in our time and place, a good excuse, then no one's going to, think bad. Well, they just weren't able to make it. But in this time and place, when Jesus was alive, it was a tremendous insult. First off, the people in their own homes on a day-to-day basis, they didn't eat meat every day. Usually at these parties, they ate some type of meat. It might be chickens, or they might kill the fatted calf, or they might eat lamb. It was a very, very, very special occasion. And the Lord, or the Master in this case, he was the one that, of course, with his servants and other people helping him, family members helping him, made all the preparation, all the preparations. But then he would send out servant or servants, to give the invitations. And then he wanted his house to be full. It wasn't like, Fran and I are living in a house on East North Avenue. And we have three bedrooms. We have an attic that we don't use. We have two stories below the attic. In the lower story, we have a bathroom, a living room, a kitchen, and a hallway. Now, we've invited people to our house during this time that we've been back on more than one occasion. It's a privilege for us. It's a pleasure. It's a joy. Every week or every other week, we invite my dad. And he comes and eats with us. And now, the most people that we've had in our house at any given time might be 10 or 12 people. If we would have had more, it wouldn't have been a problem. But we've never, Fran and I at least, have never been in a situation, at least this time back in the States, sooner or later, this is going to fall to the ground. I've got to get this out of the way, away from my hands. We've never been in a situation where the house has been jam-packed with people. we're not against that. It would be a joy for us. But back then, when Jesus was alive and sharing this parable, that's what the master of the house wanted to see. He wanted his house to be full, and not just full, but overflowing. To be so many people, of course, he wanted to be able to provide the food and drinks necessary for all the people, but that already went into his calculation. He wasn't after two or three. He was after, depending on the size of the house, dozens, or maybe 100 or more. Because it gave great joy for the master, for the Lord of the house, to look around, and maybe he needs to walk sideways because the house is so crowded, but it's okay. It's a joyous, joyful occasion. My house is full to overflowing. My house is full. I think this morning that it isn't going to be complicated for us to do a little transfer. The Lord, in this case, is God our Father, together with Jesus, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The house is eternity. The highways and the byways, it's the world. The ones that are being invited for this special, not just an event, because we're talking now all eternity, are, of course, you and I, who have already heard, but the hundreds and thousands of people groups who as of yet, haven't heard. And the servants, and this is very important, the servants that are going to go out there and try to compel them to come in are you and I. Years ago, and this will be new to some of you, there wasn't one single Jarawara believer. There wasn't one, not one, zero. And this was the case up until about 1996, when the Jarawara Church was born. The Jarawara Church was born through a lot of prayer, sacrifice, and in some cases, prayer along with fasting. And Fran and I, and we're not the only missionaries who have ever worked with the Jarawara. It started out with two single ladies, Sandra and Betsy, and there were other people who helped over the years. But the thing that kept us going, I mean, I thought about giving up a number of times, especially when I was still a single guy out there. There weren't any Christians. I didn't speak the Jarawara language. I was out there working on that airstrip. I was the only Christian within a 25, in some instances, in some periods of time, the only Christian within, what, a 25 or 50 mile radius. And I felt alone sometimes. So I thought about giving up, but we didn't give up. And now, the Jarawara, to go back to this parable, they're in the master's house. They're going to be, they've accepted the invitation, and when that great day of this tremendous party, the marriage supper of the Lamb, happens, they're going to be there represented, and that's tremendous. But there are still thousands, and I'm not talking thousands of people, I'm talking thousands of people groups, thousands of tribes, thousands of languages that still aren't represented. They haven't even gotten the invitations yet. Let's think about it in terms of people groups. What's a people group? Well, the Jarawara Indians are a people group. Why? because they speak their own language, Jarawara, and they see themselves as a separate people group. They have the idea that we are Jarawara, and those over there, they're Indians, and maybe we can understand their language, and maybe they can understand ours, but they're not us. They're not part of this we, they're not Jarawara. They may be the Jamamaji or the Banawara. And so the first definition of a people group, it's a group of people who see themselves as being a part of the same group. The second part of this definition, what is a people group, is that a people group is a group of people so that when you're preaching, not just preaching, but let's say sharing the good news of the gospel, it can get all through them without coming up against any barriers. Let's use the United States as an example. I can start out here doing whatever, street evangelism, sharing the good news of the gospel, and in the beginning, maybe there won't be any barriers because I'm going to be speaking English, and everyone or almost everyone that I come up to can understand English. But sooner or later, just here in Hagerstown, I'm going to come up to someone who only speaks French, who may speak Spanish, may not yet speak English, someone from Africa, someone from Asia, maybe someone from another South American country, and I'm not going to be able to speak their language. So that's a barrier. That's a barrier. So a people group is a group of people. It may be 5 individuals. It may be 5 million, as are some of the larger unreached tribal groups in China. With over 1 billion Chinese in the world, you run up against some large unreached people groups. Okay? So a people group is a group of people that you can communicate the gospel to without running up against any barriers. Now, let's ask for the Holy Spirit now, brothers and sisters, to expand our vision a little bit. In the world today, now you go on the internet or you pick up a magazine or a book, you're going to get different statistics about how many people groups. This includes people groups who have heard the gospel and people groups who have never even once heard the gospel. How many people groups are there in the world today? 2013. About, and again, this depends on how they're measured, what statistics you use, about 16,000 people groups. In some cases, depending on where you get your information, they're going to have a larger number or a smaller number. But about 16,000. Now, the good news, and this is really good news, is that the majority of these people groups, about 9,000 out of the 16,000, have already heard the gospel and are in the process, or have already completed the process, of hearing the gospel in their own language and accepting it. I'd like to hear at least one little hallelujah.
Hallelujah!
Okay, thank you. The majority of the work, our work, because we are the hands and feet of Jesus, we are the ones who need to go out there, who have been commanded to go out there on the highways and byways and bring them in. The majority of our work has already been done. But that leaves the rest, about 7,000. Please, brothers and sisters, don't leave here this morning thinking this as this just as an abstraction. This isn't the number 7,000 on a blackboard. These are 7,000 smaller or larger tribes or people groups who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think for a moment what the gospel and knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior means to you, the difference that it's made in your life, and then try to imagine what it's like being someone who has never heard. never even heard one time the name Jesus in their own language, not even once. May not even know that Jesus exists. So we still have to reach 7,000. In the continent of Africa, there are about 1,000 unreached people groups. In South America, there are more than 70, and I would put this a little bit higher, 80 or 90 unreached people groups in South America, including tribes that they believe are out there, but they don't know where. They haven't been contacted even for the first time. Now, what we, the Church of Jesus Christ, are up against is, on the one hand, tremendous obstacles, because mostly, in a general way, all of the people groups that are more easily accessible, most of them have already been reached. And I'm not saying here all of the individuals within the people groups, I'm just saying all of the people groups. The French, they've heard the gospel. Many of them have rejected it, but there's a Bible in French. There are tracts in French. There is the Jesus film in French. Spanish-speaking people, all of the Spanish-speaking people groups and all of the Portuguese-speaking people groups, just to, for two more examples, have all this in their own language. I mean, missionaries working with them, and the Bible already translated, and the Jesus film, and tracts, and what have you. They have preachers. Brazilians have Brazilian preachers. The French have French preachers. In Guatemala, they have hundreds and thousands of Guatemalan preachers. They're well on their way. But what about the ones? What happens is that the more easily accessible people groups in general have already heard the gospel. What's left, and this makes the work harder for us, is that these Brazilian Indian tribes in the Amazon are in areas that are difficult access. There's a name of a tribe I'm going to mention, and we're going to pray for the salvation of this tribe at the end of the service. They live in the middle of the jungle. We know the general area that they live in. We know that they're there. They've been encountered, not really contacted as of yet, but they've been sort of run into in the middle of the jungle. But to get there, not from Hagerstown, but from, let's say, Lábrea, Brazil, which is the closest city to where they live, you would have to get on a boat or a float plane, and you could go part of the way by boat or float plane. But then you'd have to, because the rivers and the streams that go into their area, they get progressively narrower. You'd leave the plane or the boat with your supplies. You could only take in a very limited amount of supplies because you just can't get them in to where the people group is. So of necessity, your very first trip in might only be for a week or two, because that's all of the food and supplies you could carry on your back. Are we beginning to get a picture of the difficulty of this task? So you get off of the boat, off of the plane, you get into a canoe, like you saw on the DVD, maybe this much out of the water, and you're praying, please, Lord Jesus, don't let this canoe tip over, because I've heard stories about the piranhas, and I've seen the piranha movie. And if I just as much as stick my finger into this river, I'm going to pull up a bone. You can go in so far by your canoe. Then you come to land, and you get out. And to reach this group, and this is no exaggeration whatsoever, there aren't any trails. There aren't any trails. It's praying. It's hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit, whether you go left or right, north or south. And that's just one group. There are about 7,000. Some of them, of course, in India and Africa and other parts of Asia, the access to them isn't as difficult as this Brazilian Amazonian tribe that I just mentioned. We need to pay a price. We need to pay a price. Now, if anyone would dare tell me this morning that the Church of Jesus Christ is poor, does not have the financial resources, you're never going to convince me of that. The church, and I'm talking about the worldwide group of people that declare Jesus is Savior, Jesus is Lord, comparing us to the rest of the world, we are wealthy. If you have a car this morning, you are better off than about 93% of the world's population. 93% out of every 100 people around the world do not have a car. They can't afford a car. And here in the United States, we are so blessed that, you know how it is. We take what we have for granted so much of the time. To help us, we belong to a big family that's getting bigger. The Church of Jesus Christ is advancing. That's the good news. There are approximately in the world today 2,200,000,000 Christians.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And the number isn't getting, I don't care what the media says about the advance of Islam. There are some areas where Islam is advancing, that's true. It's true that in some places in Europe, Christian churches are closing and becoming Muslim places of worship. That's absolutely true. But on the worldwide scale, the big picture, the Church of Jesus Christ is advancing. We are now more than 2 billion and about 200 million Christians on the face of the earth. Now, we begin to see the huge amount of resources, human and otherwise, that we have to reach just 7,000 people groups with the gospel. Now, obviously it's not that easy. Obviously, just no one's going to snap their fingers and divide up these 7,000 people groups among 2 billion Christians. I'd like to be able to do that, but I don't have that authority. Financial resources, just the Christians in the U.S., have about, at their disposal, $6 trillion. You've heard me right. Just the Christians in the U.S. have at their disposal $6 trillion. I'd have to think about how many zeros are after that six. That's a lot of zeros. $6 trillion, and that's just in the U.S. Around the world, it's about $10 trillion. $10 trillion available, if need be, to reach 7,000 people groups. We have enough people. We have enough financial resources. Where does it start? It starts in prayer. It starts in prayer. The Jatawara are believers today, and the thousands of other people groups around the world who have accepted Jesus, including our ancestors hundreds of years ago in Europe or in Africa or in Asia or in South America. We heard the gospel, and our ancestors believed and passed it down to us in the first place. Sure, because someone went, but in the very first place, because someone prayed. Someone prayed. People were praying 30 years ago in Brazil, American and Brazilian Indians, for someone to go to the Jatawara, even before God called the first missionaries to the Jatawara. People were praying. They were praying for the Suruwaha tribe because they would fly over the Suruwaha village. It was just like one big round house in the middle of the jungle, out in the middle of nowhere. And they thought, you know, there aren't any missionaries there. Let's pray for God to send missionaries. And God sent missionaries. It starts with prayer. Francesca, could you do me a favor now? On the computer screen, could you type in big letters, as big as what you can fit on the screen, we can see the whole name, could you type in the word Himariman? Okay, Greg, is it possible for Greg to push the button so that what she types on the computer goes up onto the screen? Brothers and sisters, what we're going to do, I'm going to share a little bit of information about this name, Himariman. Again, it's not an abstraction. The Himariman is a total, at least the last report that I heard, which is over 2 years ago, they are a known, they're real, they exist, a small group of Brazilian Indians who are pretty close to the Jatawada area. There are about, and I'm guessing here because no one has any firm statistics, about 70 individuals. Boy, Brother Dave, 70, boy, that's a pretty small number. I know it is. But they haven't heard about Jesus. No one's ever shared with them. And they're important enough to God to do whatever it takes so that they can hear the gospel. About 70. It's pronounced Himariman. If you, as a good Marylander or Pennsylvanian, end up pronouncing this as Himarima, that's okay. When you pray for them and you pray for the Himarima, God bless them, that's okay. God knows, you know, who you're talking about. But the proper way to pronounce this is Himariman. Let's say that together. Himariman. Okay. What do we know about them? Not too much. They were massacred 15, 20 years ago, maybe a little bit more. They started out with a lot more, probably over 100. Now they're down to, we're guessing, maybe 70 individuals. The members, not of the Jatawada tribe, but of a neighboring tribe, ran into them. I guess they were out hunting in the jungle, ran into members of this tribe. They said that they could understand what they said. But this people group, because of the massacre, because of their bad experiences related to outsiders, foreigners, they live with a tremendous spirit of fear. So they never camp very long for any one place, in any one place. They may not have any permanent structures. They keep moving around in constant fear that someone's going to attack them, someone's going to massacre them. And so when we remember the Himariman, we need to pray against the spirit of fear. Of course, on the other hand, we want them to have wisdom with their dealings with people from the outside so that they can be safe. And of course, as I mentioned, they probably speak a language that's related to Jatawada. And the other related languages in the area. They're not too far from the Jatawada, but that's in the Amazon jungle terms, where not too far, maybe 30 or 40 or 50 miles. I mean, they're not close enough so that the Jatawada would run into them on a daily basis, but they're in the general region. They've never known Jesus. What I'd like to do, dear brothers and sisters, is today, we lift this up as a body of believers. We lift up this people group before the Lord. If later God mentions something about going, about sharing with other people, about contributing in some way, that's for tomorrow. Let's stand, brothers and sisters. These aren't abstractions. These are real, live people that have never heard. Can't open their Bibles even to John 3:16 because their language hasn't even been analyzed. Nothing's been translated into their language. They've never heard about Jesus. And if they die, we all know where they're going. Without Jesus, without hope. Let's pray. Father, what can I do? I may not be able to go because I don't even speak Portuguese. We may not be able to go. We may not be able to do much in a direct way. But we can pray and remember and lift up before your throne of grace the Himarima people group. Direct us now and in the future. And Holy Spirit, and bring this people group to our remembrance so that they may hear the good news of the gospel in their own language in a way that they can understand. Use missionaries, Father, open the door. Use as missionaries people from other neighboring tribes who may very well be able to communicate with the Himarima. Could be Jarawar, it could be Banawa, it could be Jamamaji. Father, we pray your hedge of protection around them, around their old, around their middle-aged, around their youth, and around their children. Keep the destroyer far from them.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Keep them safe when they hunt, when they fish, when they go to gather food in the jungle. And open up the doors, Father, so that soon we will hear the good news that the first contact has been made with the Himarima by someone who loves you, not by an atheistic evolutionary anthropologist who just wants to isolate him, but someone with a burden to share the good news to the Himarima. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you that you've kept them safe. You've kept them safe, and for what you're still going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Linda is going to come now, and at the very end, I'd like for Pastor Paul to have the closing prayer and benediction.
And turn to page 596.
Let's pray. Great and loving Heavenly Father, only one. If the entire resources of this body of believers, right here, Long Meadow Church, these four walls, if we use the entire resources of this church just to turn one soul from the evil one to everlasting life, we have done a magnificent thing. It don't matter that there's only 70 of them living out there in the jungle. The entire resource we need that we can put toward that. We need to remember, Father, that what you've given us today to think about, and as the song said, I surrender all, is that we surrender in prayer to your will, your leading, your guidance, so that not one misses an opportunity to hear the gospel. Watch over and keep us, Father, as we go from here today. Make our hearts a little heavy with the burden of responsibility that we pray a lot, that those people would come to know you.
Amen.
Bind us together here, Father, that we may come back together either at Bible study or meeting on the street by way of by phone or on Sunday morning. And if it is not to be, then let us meet together again in love and rejoicing on your time in your city. I pray upon each and every brother and sister gathered here today. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, blessings be upon them. In Jesus' name.